How do we cope with the modern world?
You know, we're going to discuss about how to cope in the modern world, and I think perhaps to start off our discussion, we'll just use an analogy. I work in the construction field, and on occasion, I have to work out in the rain. And the world is like a rainstorm that's raining down on each of us. We leave the shelter of this particular convention, and we go out into the world, and we get rained on. We leave our ecclesias, we get rained on. We leave our homes, we get rained on. And we have to go out and about in the rain, and so we have to learn how to protect ourselves from this rain. And the longer we are in the rain, the better the protection we require individually and collectively to protect ourselves. So really the goal is to minimize the effect the rain has on us and to minimize the effect the world has on us. So if I'm just going to go out through the rain, I grab an umbrella and then I'm good to go. But on the occasions when I literally have to work in the rain, I need garments that allow me to work in the environment. So my garments have to allow me freedom of movement. They have to be able to vent the heat that's generated, and they have to, of course, keep me dry. But when I'm in the rain, I need to be aware of safety issues on the job sites. I need to be aware of electrical hazards. I need to know what happens when I drop a live cord into a puddle of water. I need to, you know, be aware of slippery footing. I need to be aware of limited visibility, restricted movements, all those issues that now I have to deal with because I'm out in the rain. So that gets me through the weather, but now when I come back home, I have to take care of all the equipment that I just used. I have to dry my cords, dry my tools, put stuff away, dry out my clothing, my gear, etc. Otherwise, I won't be able to use it the next time. So what we're really trying to do is talk about, if I rephrase the topic that we were assigned, I think we could rephrase it by asking the simple question. And every follower of Christ has had to answer this question for themselves. How do I grow in Christ and make my calling and election sure in the environment and within which I am in? And so this morning, what we want to do is talk a little about some of the issues, or raise some of those issues, identify some of them, identify some of the scriptural principles that we can use, and then if we have the opportunity and try to take a look at some of the scriptural principles, put it in application. So how do we take what we read in the scriptures and actually apply it in our daily lives? So, you know, we're both being broadcast, and at the beginning of the convention, throughout the convention, we've had updates that says we're being broadcast to many different countries. And in our own conference right here, we have a broad range group. We have our teens here, and we have the group from teens to retirement. So every one of us are at a different place in our lives and are affected by the world differently because of the interaction that we make within the world. So we wanted to just state up front that some of the things that might work for me might not work for you, and vice versa. But we're just laying things out. And it might work in the United States, but it might not work in another country, or vice versa. So we broke down our discussion this morning to basically two major areas within which the world impacts us. And the first one is the transition from earthly governments to the kingdom of God's spiritual government. Right? That's what's happening around us. And then the second one that affects us perhaps more personally is this pace of change as it accelerates faster and faster. So we were looking at breaking this down into the social, political, economical, moral, and ecclesiastical areas. And we're going to try to walk through and talk through some of those. So let's just start opening my panelists, you know. We talk about social news. What are some of the things, or social issues, what are some of the things that we need to be aware of that impact us?
I really liked the subject once I saw it coming up for discussion. It's not only coping with the world, but also with the modern world. And what we are looking at once we are preparing ourselves here, and the political issues came in and some other issues came in. What scripture came to my mind really is to keep in my mind the Philippians 3:20, which is saying that for our citizenship is in heaven, and focusing where we belong, what is our citizenship, and where we should really trust and focus on the heavenly government, seeing that subject.
Okay, Brother Reed, want to add a principle or a comment?
I'd like to leverage what Brother Rafael said. You know, when we face living in a modern world, coping with it, we can get lost in the mechanics of the to-dos. You know, Israel got lost in the mechanics of the to-dos of the law, and they missed the kernel lesson. They missed the principles on which the law was based. And the fact that our Heavenly Father and our Lord have given us in the Scriptures principles that do not change, that if we do implement in our lives, if we assimilate them, we take them through our hearts and minds and become transformed by them, we will be successful, regardless of what circumstance or what culture or what environment that we find ourselves in. When we're talking about those principles, we're talking about such things as our Lord's commandments in Matthew 22, to love God supremely and to love our neighbor as ourself. His commandment in John 13, to love one another as he loved us. His statement in Matthew, the 5th chapter, to love our enemies, to bless those that curse us. And also, I think what Peter says in 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, where he tells us to add to our faith virtue or moral excellence, and then to that knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If we do those things, then we will be transformed into the likeness of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, and that will be the basis that will help us be successful no matter what circumstances that we face. It doesn't mean we won't make mistakes, but what it will do is it will help us from our faith being overwhelmed in a shipwreck as we face the circumstances of this modern world. I have one scripture, just two verses, that I think sort of capsulizes. It's 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verse 17 and 18. It says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand," and the prophecies tell us what's coming, "be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." So be on your guard. Be wary. Verse 18, "but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus." I think that's a prescription for success.
And if I may, I like very much Brother Ernie's comments, especially about the God's law, because God's law did not change. It's the same always. And just a couple interesting examples from the history. We remember that in the law, it was said that we need to wash our hands before we eat. And we have scriptures, examples from the New Testament and in the Old Testament. Now, generally speaking, world discovered that we need a more hygiene. It was happening throughout the ages that there were some diseases which were hitting the whole city. And usually when Jewish community were somewhere on the side of the city, they were not affected. And everybody was actually blaming them. What was, you know, everybody is sick, but not them. Why? Well, because simply they were following the law, which was in the written for them, following what God told them in the past, many, many years ago. And then again, other people were discovering it later on. So the law is not changing. It's a good law. It's a good government up in heaven, our citizenship, which will follow, will not only get the blessings in the future, but we are getting the blessings and we are saved from the many trouble, even in our daily lives.
Brother Aaron, I'd like to add one more scripture that I think that ties right into what Brother Rafael said. It's Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and verses 16 and 17. And I really like this scripture because it really sort of defines the relationship we should have with the scriptures. Colossians 3:16 and 17. "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." That means the word of Christ, the truth is to live in our hearts and our minds. Remember what they said about Jesus? He delighted to do God's will because his law was within his heart. Well, the law of God is to be within our hearts, you know, and that will lead to the hygiene that Brother Rafal is referring to. He goes on and says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. Then whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to the Father. So this is something we do individually in the sense of letting the word of Christ dwell in us. But then he goes on to say, we actually do it to one another. It says admonishing, encouraging one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is something we can do collectively. We've been doing it collectively for 6 days here at this convention. We do it in our ecclesias. We do it in our families. We do wherever we meet with the brethren. I mean, this is what helps us get the right mind frame, the right mindset, the right perspective on how we can work our way through these challenges.
Okay, so I just want to make the comment that, you know, when we're talking about the law, we're not talking about the Old Testament law. I mean, it has its application, but I'm not under the law, and most of us are not under the law. So to put ourselves back under the law is not what we're talking about. We're talking about applying the principles that we find in the scriptures and then expanding and extrapolating from them. Okay, so now I go through my daily morning devotions. I read the manna, I read the scriptures, you know, whatever it might personally be, spend some time in meditation. I get in my car and I drive down the highway. And I see a sign here for this business, the gentleman's club. I see a sign here for this business. I see a sign here for this business. I didn't stop and pick up my newspaper because I don't subscribe to the newspaper anymore. I sat down on my cell phone and I looked up the news. Or perhaps before I left the door, I just got on Facebook and I checked in with my friends and checked the news on Facebook. So what are some of the issues we face when we interact? Now, you know, I've left my envelope of my mindset of serving the Lord and trying to start off my day righteously and positively. And all these things are bombarding me. And I'm inviting them into my room, my house, because I picked up my cell phone. I said, let's see what the internet news has to say. Let's check the weather. Let's check the sports, whatever it is. Let's see what's happening in the political scene, right? What did Trump tweet today? So it affects me. So how do we deal with this? Did our forefathers have to deal with these social issues? Social safety, for example, or fake news. You know, I did a service back in Chicago, and I just did a little research. 50% of you, if you were surveyed, 50% of you would not be able to determine fake news from original news, from real news, statistically. Almost not 100% of teenagers and younger cannot discern what is real news and what is fake news. That's how prevalent this is. This impacts all of us. So what advice, what principles, what applications might we apply?
I did a little survey right before our final discussion today. I asked a few brethren, are you going to the newsstand for a newspaper for a morning before you have a breakfast? And nobody said yes. Everybody is saying, where are you getting your news? And everybody is saying either TV or, as you mentioned, the phone, cell phone, or other devices. So the world is changing, and nobody asked us not to ride on the horse to work, and everybody's buying cars. Nobody in our homes are using any more candles to light up the dinner and say this is something exceptional, right. But we are using electricity. We are just forced to move what world is coming in, and unfortunately, what we mentioned about the social media, social safety. In the past, once we had a newspaper, it was done by the journalists and so on, and it was a source of information more trusted than I think right now. Once we open up the news, we don't know if the news was altered or not, how much truth is passed on in those news, and other aspects aspect of our safety of doing the money management, banking, simple interaction even over the phone. Some brethren received the phone calls saying that their bank account was, I received that phone call that my bank was compromised. The only problem was that I didn't have the account in that bank. So, well, it sounds a little bit funny, but if there would be many, I personally know few people who started releasing their information to the thieves. It's no longer the obvious bank robber with the gunpoint coming into the building. Now this bank robbery is happening from different countries, compromising somebody else's personal information. Yeah. So saying coping with this world, we also not only applying the principles which we should have from the standpoint of godly life, but also we need to be aware how to guard ourselves and secure ourselves.
Specifically, what are some things we can do?
Well, specifically, for example, I have a stiff rule. If somebody is calling me and asking me about my personal information, I never, ever release that. Even if I know that this might be my bank calling me about my personal information, social security number or address, I never release that. I said, thank you, I know it's a problem now, I will call you. I will release, so I know who I'm talking to. Never ever put any of your personal information on the emails, because that might be compromised, and that may lead into big problems of our personal lives and our financial lives.
Like okay, that. What about, how much information do we text, and how much information should we post on the internet, such as social sites, websites, Facebook? What do you think, Brother Ernie? You think it's a problem?
Before we get to that point, I just want to make one comment. You know, for me, it's a real bummer that people are not buying newspapers.
Yeah.
Because they pay my pension.
Yeah.
But, you know, the verse in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 13, sort of is a principle that applies. Make straight paths for your feet. Now, that talks about often a path of life and not engaging in behavior that is going to stumble us where we have a weakness. But it also applies to things like on the web. And the fact is that one should be extremely careful on what information they release to the web, because that is the public domain. And the fact is that people want that information, and they can use it to basically steal from you. They can use it to extort things from you. They can use it to embarrass you. You just don't do that. A couple of examples are, I mean, for example, brethren registering at this convention, a couple of them sent their credit card information through email. Email is not secure. There's a copy of that email probably at Google or probably at Yahoo or whoever your email server is. You know, all that information is there. That is incredibly dangerous. Never do that. Don't even text the information. But that's very dangerous. I mean, the other thing is be careful what information you put out there. You know, I don't put any kind of information out there that I possibly can, you know, and make sure that it's something that's secure. I mean, for example, people will call me and say, well, I'm representing this organization, or we want you to do this, or we want you to do this. And I simply say, okay, thank you very much. Hang up the phone. I will go to the web. I will go to their site and make sure I know who I'm dealing with, because people will call you and say, you know, say they're representing this, that, or the other thing, and basically trying to steal from you. You know, I found it very interesting. I've been periodically getting calls, particularly from Windows technical support, that they want to work on your computer. How many people have gotten a call from those people?
Or an ad pops up when you're on the internet too. Yeah.
Okay. That used to make me upset, because I thought they were kind of, you know, trying to steal from me, and that would make me a little bit angry, and that wasn't a good. I wasn't passing the test. Last time they called me, I just laughed. I just laughed at them saying, you know, this is a scam, you know, and they hung up. But the point is that you have to be very careful. And we've had somebody call representing the government saying, this had to do with our son, saying that, you know, he was in trouble with the IRS and you needed to run right down and pay this bill, else they were going to take him to court. Of course, that was all a farce. They gave me a phone number that wasn't an 800 number. They gave me an address that I actually looked up on the web that wasn't any place where there was a government building. I mean, you have to vet this stuff.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you can be tripped. And so I think the scripture, what did Jesus say? Be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I think that becomes applicable.
Yeah, what you post on the internet can and will be used against you by your employers. If you're looking for another job, they're going to go out and Google you, see what they can find. You know, if you have party pictures where you're inebriated, they're going to wonder about you. If you make comments that are impolite, unkind, racist, whatever, or take a very hard stance on a particular issue, they're going to look at you a second time. And oftentimes, they're going to move on because they can't afford to be political. So they try to navigate without having the extremes. But you, not even realizing they're doing this, lost a potential job opportunity. And if you're young, sitting upstairs here, it doesn't go away. Whatever you say today, it's out there, as Brother Ernie mentioned. It's on servers. It's backed up. Now, will that particular company use that information, like Comcast or Yahoo, or anything, against you? No. The potential is that somebody that's not reputable, that's working for them, has access to that information, or more likely that it's broken into from an outside source, and then they mine this data and use it. So we have to be careful.
A couple more scriptures, I think, that are sort of applicable in this area of social media. Two scriptures of Proverbs 10:19. It says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. In Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Typing on your little device, texting, Instagramming, you know, whatever method of communication you've done, I mean, that's speaking. And the scripture says the more we speak, the more opportunity we have to make a mistake, to offend something, to offend somebody, to say something that, you know, we wouldn't say if we had a face-to-face conversation with them. When you're in your bedroom, you know, sitting there in your chair, you know, you've got your device in front of you. All the barriers are dropped concerning a speech that saying something, offending somebody, saying something about somebody that is not uplifting or helpful. It's a very sort of
the social etiquette is no longer play in
yes.
play. Yeah. Okay, Brother Raphael.
Maybe we are going a little bit too technical, but I think this is very important information. Whatever you put on the social media, and then you delete it,
still
it
there.
Doesn't mean that it doesn't exist there. Whatever we put there, why do you think a Google email is free? 15 gigabytes of information, they have to have a server to host it. Facebook is free. They want the information, using probably for the marketing purposes, but as it was mentioned, what if this information will get into hands which we are not really want to go there. However, I think we'll talk about it a little bit later. Being transparent and being following God's law, that's also guarding us as well to be more careful and post whatever we need. And what Brother Ernie mentioned before, whatever we do on the closed door in our rooms, it does not mean that it's not monitored by the internet service providers or the services we are using as well.
Yeah.
Brother,
okay.
Can I add
last
one
comment.
More thing? Yeah. Is that based on what Brother Raphael mentioned, you go on the web and suddenly ads start popping up about things that you maybe looked for or searched for. The point is everything you're doing on the web is being tracked. it's being digested, and basically organizations like Google and other providers, you go to the website like Amazon, they're collecting all that information, they've got it in a database, and they're trying to use it to present things to you that are what you might be interested in. So the fact is, they're harvesting all the information that we're putting out there. They're storing it away, and so the point is that information can be used against you.
Yeah, and it doesn't matter if you say on your browser, do not track. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you go to a secure site and go through that. Doesn't matter, because your internet provider logs everything and stores it. So, okay, let's go on.
Also, which might be also a good, they are using a good thing out of it, because they are catching people who are doing harm. Mm-hmm. But it may work on both ways as well.
Okay, so we talked a little bit more than we really wanted to about the social. But let's talk a little bit about political, all right? So this last presidential election, we saw some things we hadn't seen before. Someone coming in from the as a total outsider, never thought he'd have a chance. He makes the presidency. He's changed the style of presidency, the decorum. And now they're talking about changing health care. Now, if you're young, it doesn't really affect you because you're under your parents' health care. If you're in the middle age and you're working, it affects you. If you're retired, it's going to affect you. So when we see these political issues surrounding us, where do we go? What do we do? What are some things that we can help mitigate the impact in our lives?
Well, a couple things. I mean, for example, in our personal case, healthcare is a huge issue, because we're going to have to go on the exchanges before the end of this month and find healthcare for my wife for the next 12 months. And all of the political talk in Washington is just roiling the insurance markets, driving the cost up. It's going to have a personal effect on us. And it reminds us of going back to the principles. And the fact is that our faith in God should allow us to turn these matters over to Him and have confidence that God knows the impact of these things in our life. I mean, one of the things that amazes me about our Heavenly Father is both His macro overruling and attention to detail, and His micro overruling and attention to detail. He knows the issue in our personal lives that we just mentioned. He knows the healthcare issues with everybody in this room and all of the brethren. And He's managing all of that. And the point is, these sort of circumstances are tests of our faith in Him. And a couple of verses that come to mind that I think are pertinent. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, and the response to this will be, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In a similar verse in the Old Testament, Isaiah 26:3, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So if we trust God, if we take our requests for them, and then we let go and let him overrule, doesn't mean we don't do anything, but turn the matter over to him, then we can be comfortable and be submissive to however it works out.
Rafael?
I think this is a time when our, not faith, but trust is tested.
What's the difference between faith and trust?
Well, we have a scriptures that you said that you believe that God is, and even devil believe that. Mm-hmm. But what separates us is to have a trust to the Lord that He has the world and us in His hands, and He will help us out through whatever difficult circumstances we may be going through. It might sound to be easy to say, and it's hard once we are going through those things, and we are all affected by lack of stability in the world, lack, no predictions of financial planning, no predictions of having a work. In the past, I remember with my grandparents or so, they got a job in the shoe factory and they retired from that job. They got a job somewhere else, and this world is changed. And we have to have more trust that the Lord will provide. We have enough for today, the prayer for tomorrow, and asking the Lord to guide us and have trust in Him.
Okay, so what we're saying is that faith is the actual belief. Trust is the committing of that belief through our actions, right? You agree? Okay. All right, so let's take a look at the economical. Brother Raphael sort of introduced it a little bit. As the economy tanks, it has an effect on us, right? So if interest rates drop, then things go better. If interest rates rise, things get tighter. And that is going to have an impact on your future finances. So when we get... I will be 59. I'm not quite the next decade yet, but... You know, I'm at the age where you start really seriously thinking about, okay, what's going to happen post-work? And will we have enough saved? And how are we going to do this? So when the economy is uncertain, I'm uncertain. And in our own personal experience of life with our family, we've always had the bills paid. We've always had food on the table. We've always had clean clothes to wear and a place to sleep. And as many times, we weren't sure how that was going to happen, you know, to get the bills paid or something, but somehow, the Lord blessed us and took care of it, whether additional work came or whatever. All of a sudden, it was met. So for the last 4 days over this convention, I checked. The first 2 days, there weren't any testimony meetings. But the last 4 days, we've had testimony meetings every day. And they are nothing more than the recollection of our Ebenezers, of how we can trace the hand of the Lord in our lives. So when we enter into these areas of uncertainty, and it doesn't matter which area we name of uncertainty in this world, when we enter into these areas of uncertainty that impact you and me, this is where our Ebenezers come back. And we can say, look, our Father has made certain promises. Isaiah 43:1, I think. You know, when you walk through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire. You know, they're talking about the Israelites walking through the Red Sea. You're talking about Daniel going into the lion's den, or the three men going into the furnace. When you go through those experiences, the promise is, I will be with you. There are other promises that say, I will never leave you. So when we enter into these things, we have to reach back into our history of how God has dealt with us and pull them up and remind ourselves, and then remind our brothers and sisters next to us when they're going through experiences. Because, you know, we all have our days of strength and we all have our days of weakness. And sometimes we're real calm and even, other times, you know, the boat's really rocking. Brother Ernie, Brother Raphael.
One of those comments on the past comes from the Psalms. Psalm 37:25, the psalmist writes this. He says, I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. The point is, again, I think it's coming back to, Brother Ernie, your issue of trust, which is, do we trust God that He's managing all of these affairs? It doesn't mean that we don't make reasonable provision, that we don't find a job, we don't try to do a good job. It doesn't mean that we don't save money for the future. It doesn't mean that we don't do reasonable provisions to provide for those of our own house. Paul says if we don't provide for our own, then we're worse than an unbeliever. So we need to do that. But it is the trust that we don't have total control over our lives. I mean, I think sometimes we think we do, but it's an illusion. You know, I mean, we may have money in the bank, and we may have a decent job, and you know, we may have a car that still works, and, you know, the roof is not leaking. But those things can change. And we may be forced into a circumstance where suddenly we're scrambling, and the question is, when we get into those circumstances, do we really trust that the Lord is there with us in the experience? Do we bring Him into the experience? I mean, I think Brother Stephen Sarasa used to say something about faith is bringing bringing God into the experience with you. It reminds me of the scripture in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 8 and then 31 to 33 says, "So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Do not worry then, saying, what we shall eat, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Doesn't mean that we'll be rich, doesn't mean we'll be wealthy, or we will have wonderful provisions. It simply means the Lord will provide what we need, as long as we are seeking, really, to do his will and submitting ourselves to the same.
I would like to again emphasize the word trust here, trust God. Sometimes we are doing whatever we can, serving the Lord as much as we can, yet we are going through some economical, let's say, because we are discussing economical difficulties and strugglings. And we are praying to the Lord, "Lord, help me to make my election sure." What if we will see the picture where gaining the money may change me so bad that this was going to be a big stumbling block in my consecration and I will drift away? Wouldn't we want to just, let's give up the money, let's give up our wealth just for the sake to make sure that our election and our consecration is sure? And I think that to ease the worries and anxiety about economical things is trust the Lord. He will do whatever is best for us. What example comes to my mind is a history of Job. He lost everything, including friends and his family, yet at the end he was rewarded because he trusted the Lord that whatever is happening to me financially, like for Job, he lost his wealth and everything. I know it's not easy once we are going through, but let's hold on to that trust that Lord is behind the steering wheel of this vehicle, and he knows where we are going, and he will provide whatever we need. Maybe we need to lose something to make our election and consecration sure.
Yeah, we use adjectives like pruning.
Right? Brother Aaron, yeah, another scripture that I think goes along with what Brother Rafael was mentioning was, remember the parable of the sower? Matthew 13:22, "And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, okay, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." We don't want to be in that condition. But you understand the basic problem here? The worry of his affairs, and the deceitfulness of wealth, in the sense that wealth may be a solution to all of this, diverts his attention from the Lord to securing those earthly things that may provide basically protection against the uncertainties of life. And the point is that wealth doesn't do that. Only the Lord can protect us against the uncertainties of life. But he can and he will, and he's a more guaranteed solution to those. So that's where we need to look for our deliverance.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, we're going to live and die, and our money's going to stay behind. But our Father is still going to be there. And everything that we have today is disposable. Everything. Our money is only as good as the government that backs it. Our money is only as good as the market forces allow it to be. So, but our Father in heaven is constant. Okay, let's go into the next area. Let's take a little bit at the morality that's surrounding us. You know, we think, "Wow, this is such an immoral world," and I'm not saying it's not. But if you go back and you read the early church experiences. Corinthians, right? They worshipped all kinds of idols. Their worship was pretty immoral. And they had to deal with that too. So this is not something that's just good for us today. I mean, this has been applicable throughout much of the church history of immorality. But it's in our face, I think, today more than it perhaps has been. So how do we deal with the immorality that's around us? And the attitudes that we encounter, whether it's through our education systems, or whether it's through our friends, whether it's through the television and the entertainment that we see or watch, the magazines. You can't help walk past a newsstand or a magazine rack, and the covers are designed to catch your eye. And they know that there are certain formulas that will catch your eye, and they're all over. So it's there. How do we deal? What can we do about that? Brother Rafael.
Well, speaking about the moral issues in the present world, what comes to my mind in comparison of last days to the days of Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah, I think it comes back to have our own guidelines in life, principles, which we apply. And the problem with the world we live in right now is that everything is fine. Everything is okay.
Every man does that which is right in his own eyes.
Yes. Yeah. And what's not okay, if you are following the rules which are written in the Bible, then you'll be looked at somebody who is not tolerant enough or not nice to other people, which can bring that. There is lack of respect to each other and lack of respect to the higher values in life. The word comfort comes before any other higher values. Whatever is good, we can give up. People are not holding to those higher values which were held for many, many years. Values of marriage, values of respect to elderly, to the other. Obviously, it's not 100% like this. There are people who are following it, but this is a trend.
Right.
You know, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, described to a T our day. Remember, he started out saying, in the last days, perilous times will come. And he goes on to describe, uses a lot of different, I guess they are adjectives to sort of describe the day we find ourselves. Picking up in verse 12, he says this. He says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I think we see this happening around us today. But you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from the childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Most of us have learned this from our youth. And through these words, through these sacred writings, the scriptures, we can obtain, if we apply those words, the wisdom that leads to salvation. And so it's really telling us that we have the wisdom handed to us to obtain salvation. All we have to do is put it into practice. And those principles were written 2,000 years ago. And they're still valid. Jesus' teachings are still valid. The words of the Lord of the Old Testament, those words are still valid. They don't go out of style. Maybe to modern society they do, but from the standpoint of God, and He is the ultimate judge, those words are still applicable. Those are the words which are to dwell in us, that we might obtain that salvation.
Okay. All right, let's look at the the next major area, the pace of change. We only don't have a lot of time left, but so we looked at how as the governments change around us, all these other issues are coming up, right? So we're going to have financial problems, we're going to have social problems, we're going to have economic problems, and they're all going to affect each one of us in one way or another. But something I think that's affecting all of us pretty much consistently is the pace of change is accelerating. Now, if you're in the work world, that means that the constant drive for profit means that you are asked to do more with less. So your stress levels start to increase. And with the increase of stress, we start finding coping mechanisms or coping behaviors. So entertainment, drugs, gaming, social media, just to mention a few. So what are some things that we can do so that we don't become addicted? You know, and sometimes the addiction isn't even our own fault. So let's say we go to the doctor and we have an injury and they put us on an opioid. And now, taking the medication responsibly, we find that we're addicted to it. Or the gaming. I know that's not maybe a point you want to make, Raphael, but okay, so let me just open up. So how can we deal with this, and what are some specific principles and or application of dealing with this properly?
That's another aspect of the modern world. In the past, I remember the big issue was to what movie we are watching, what movie we are not watching. The change right now is that you can be part of what's happening on the screen. And I personally saw that some game rooms, often where I was servicing some of my clients, where the game room had a huge, humongous screen in their basement and an interactive seat with huge speakers and so on, having very violent game where you actually were part of what's happening on screen, which is affecting our brain. And brain is actually reading it as you are the part of what's happening there. It's not, oh, you're not an observer, you are the part of it. And even more disturbing is that it's happening also for young people and for teenagers, even for people as young as 10 years old, where the gaming have big impact on their brain and so on. So it's not only, oh, because I am 50, 60 or so, I don't game, but we should look what's happening with our family. And instead of, let's say, the advice I would have, instead of, let's say, buying the game, horseback riding, and for our granddaughter or for our child, let's spend the money and give them the real lesson. Because we are trying to push ourselves to a virtual world instead of being on a physical one. So this is a danger, and which is leading to the new addiction in the world. And I was informed by one of my colleagues that some countries already developed the part of the healthcare dealing with people who are addicted to gaming, being dehydrated, losing their jobs, their houses. They're so addicted to the action that's happening there. So this is something which is coming up as a new addiction in the world.
Ernie, you want to add anything?
I think the rapid change of things tells us how near Christ's earthly kingdom is. There's a couple of set of scriptures that I think touch on it. And I think they should be catalysts in our life. They should motivate us and sort of incite us to be even more spiritually focused. Romans 13, verses 12 through 14. I'll take a couple of excerpts. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts or passions. I think, you know, making straight paths for our feet sort of fits into this. If we have a weakness along this line, then don't engage in it. You know, gaming can, like everybody said, be an addiction. It's another form of entertainment like alcohol and other things. You know, if there is a weakness, it's best to stay away from it. The point is that we don't want to be consumed by these things. We want to be consumed really by serving the Lord. And so it reminds us of 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter in verse 4 through 11. Paul there in 1 Thessalonians 5 is talking about the last days and how not to be overtaken by these days as a thief, but to be alert and to be sober, to put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation.
10 seconds.
And encourage one another and build one another up just as we are doing.
Okay. So before we close and wrap up, Brother Rafael, if you had to talk to our audience, and which you are, keep in mind the range of age, teenager all the way to retiree, what one or two pieces of advice would you offer? And then Brother Ernie, I'm going to ask you the same question.
It's hard to do it in a few words.
I know.
But I would say to follow God's principles and apply them to the modern world and trust Him that He will take care of us.
Okay, thank you. Brother Ernie?
Paul says in Colossians 3, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. And we've talked about this heavens and earth passing away. So don't set your minds on them because they're not going to be here very long. And whatever you invest in them is going to be lost. Invest in the spiritual heavens. And John 15, 4 and 5, abide in Jesus and let Jesus abide in us.
Okay, thank you. I was thinking very similarly. My short piece of advice would be place your confidence in God and serve Him to the utmost, and the experiences of your life will take care of themselves because you're focused on Him. So we're going to close with a psalm that we normally wouldn't think of being used in this situation. And you're probably very familiar with it in the context of a funeral. And you already understand where I'm going with this. Psalm 23. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall have no need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. Isn't that a promise of God's care and an affirmation of what He does for us? He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, most of our translations stop there and they start a new thought. But just for a second, put this sentence and the next one together. Let me reread this. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am not afraid, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff comfort me. So as we look about us and see the turmoil, if we put our focus on our Heavenly Father, fix our eyes on the Master, then the circumstances of our life will take care of themselves because we are in His care.